It's good to be gathered out at the house of the Lord. And what a privilege it is to call you my friends. This is only my second time here at this meeting, but I just want to tell you how much I love you and what a privilege it is to be among such a great people. I ask for your prayers as I stand before you. I'd like to call your attention to the book of Genesis chapter 2. Book of Genesis chapter 2. I'd like to zone in on verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. As we look at a few scriptures, Lord willing, in chapters 2 and 3, I would like to look at the creation of man, the fall of man, and the redemption of man. Now, two of those things that we mentioned are God things, and one of those things is a man thing. When we look at verse 7, it says, "And the Lord God formed man." That is a God thing. God created man from the dust of the ground. Do you believe that?
Yes.
Were you there?
No.
Well, how do you believe it?
Faith.
Thank you, brother. By faith. Do you believe that this world was covered with water?
Yes.
Were you there? Well, how do you believe it? By faith. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? And you believe that by faith. We see in the ninefold fruit of the Spirit, the seventh one that is listed is faith. And we must have the Spirit in order to have faith, in order to understand and believe these things. Now, I want to tell you that if you believe these things, praise God Almighty, that there is something greater than that is within you that causes that, so that you can believe those things. One of the most detrimental things that have come into our public school system, and I am a teacher by trade, but one of the most detrimental things has been the theory of evolution, how that man evolved from monkeys and everything else. Brothers and sisters, I believe what thus saith the Lord says, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Now, the man thing, when you look at chapter 3 and verse 6, we see that when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave it also to her husband with her, and he did eat. I don't see where the Lord was in that, but I see that that was their doing, and they were the ones that did that. And then when we look over in chapter 3 and verse 21, the scripture says, unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. And we see that that was an action of the Lord. So it's very important to look at and differentiate whether it be a God thing or a man thing. Now, when he had created man and he placed him in the garden, everything was provided for him. Everything was there. It was good. It was pleasant. He had access to the tree of life. There were two trees that were in the garden. The Bible says in verse 9, and out of the ground, I'm sorry, chapter 2, verse 9, and out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now, I tell you, when As a teacher, we have many rules that kids have to follow. And we set those rules up and we say there's a consequence if they don't follow those rules. I do that with my children at home. If you do good, then you will get this. But if you do not, this is what is going to happen. Well, he was only given one commandment out of everything. You can eat anything in this garden. I mean, can you imagine what Adam had? He was able to walk with the Lord in the cool of the evening. And imagine that type of fellowship with God. And now he's only given him one commandment. So let's drop down into verse 15. And the Lord God took man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Now, brother taught us last night about the shalls of God and the shall nots of God. I want to tell you that every one of them are true. And he says, if you eat of it, thou shalt surely die. And you know what? Here at this point in Scripture, death has not entered in. Sin has not entered in. And when sin enters in, then death enters in, because sin brings forth death. All right? So as I want to backtrack just a little bit because I'm getting ahead of myself. So when we look at the creation of man and that he formed him from the dust of the ground, we also see the other side of it, that after the fall happens, he says, "From dust thou came, and to dust thou shalt return." I want to turn over here and give you a side reference. Book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12. Book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12. We'll drop in on verse 6. "Or ever the silver cord be loosed, or the golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it." I was asked a question just recently. Do you believe that some people in the Old Testament times had knowledge that the spirit went back? Well, here we just read a scripture in the Old Testament that the spirit goes back to God from whence it came. I take a lot of rest in that. Brother, you talked about your father last night. My father passed away last November. And if I might share with you just a quick personal experience. My dad was a Primitive Baptist elder for many years. He pastored a couple churches. He had he fought in Vietnam, and then he got MS because of Agent Orange in Vietnam. And then the last day that he lived, the last day, we had no idea. The church went over to his house, over to the nursing home where he was at the day before. And I told him, I said, "Dad, I'll see you in 3 days. We'll come back and see." He says, "Okay, I'll be looking for you." Everything seemed to be going just fine. He was good spirits. We were standing around his bed and we were singing songs of Zion to him. We were rejoicing in the Lord. And I said, "I'll just be back," because Thanksgiving was just getting ready to happen. And I said, "We'll come back and we'll have some turkey together." He said, "That sounds real good." Well, then the next day, I spent my whole day working, didn't think anything about it. But in his day, he spent the day thanking all the nurses that had come by. And he says, "I want to thank you so much for your care." My mother, who was able to get veterans benefits on that day, they made that connection of Agent Orange to his disease. And on that day that he passed away, they brought that slip of paper and he signed it on the day that he died, and that she may get survivor benefits. On the day that he passed away, and then that evening, Elder Bill Stevens called him up and Dad was preaching to him the resurrection on the telephone. He says, "I can't wait to go and see the Lord." And when I found out his diagnosis and how sick he really was 10 days before he passed, he told me, "Son, I want you to know something." He says, "I can't wait to go and see my master, my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The Lord had strengthened him at the point of death where there was no fear in him. He was ready to go. He wanted to go. I didn't want him to go. I didn't want to say goodbye to him, but he was ready to go. And so I want you to know that at that moment, after he got off the phone with him, he hung up the phone and he laid back. And about an hour later, he was gone. And they called us. We arrived 15 minutes after he had passed. When Mom come into the room, she says, he's gone. I can't believe he's gone. I said, Mom, I tell you what. I said, I believe the Lord showed up just a few moments ago and took our dad home. And she says, I do too. And so when I read a scripture that the spirit goes back to God, brothers and sisters, I believe immediately at death that the soul and spirit of man is ushered into the presence of our loving Savior, Jesus Christ. And brothers and sisters, what comfort that gives us. So even though that this body goes back to the dust of the ground from whence it came, I want to declare unto you that which God has made alive within you shall never die. Amen. And you will be in the presence of God eternally, forever and ever, praising His high and His holy name, brothers and sisters, because He's worthy to be praised. Now, I want to go on here a little bit farther in Scripture, getting back into the text, and don't want to tarry too much off of it. So the second thing that we want to look at is that man fell. Now, if we go at chapter 3, let's go one verse back, chapter 2, verse 25. This is after the woman was made from his side. They were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. It's really important to see the difference between that and the scriptures down in verse 7 on chapter 3. They were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. They were in the presence of God. There was no sin that was in the garden, and they were not ashamed, because sin was not there. Now, we have the serpent. Now, I want you to know that this serpent is not what some people paint him to be. Now, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. Right there tells us that he is a created being. He is not an eternal being. And he said unto the woman, yea, as God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. We'll stop right there. Now, the serpent is subtle. That means clever, with a connotation of craftiness. He is sneak. He's sneaky. He's clever. He knows what he's doing, and he knows how to twist things around. When I was a little boy, I used to be scared that he was going to come and get me out of bed in the middle of the night and do something to me. I had this fear as a little boy, and I didn't know what to think about this devil. I'd see things about with Bugs Bunny when I was growing up, and I'd see the little devil on one side and the little angel on the other, and he had all these horns. I thought this thing was going to come and get me. And so I asked my dad one time. I said, tell me, what is this devil? Can you tell me something about him? He said, son, it's one of the most beautiful things you lay your eyes on. I said, what? He said, what he will do is he will take something that's bad, and he'll make it look so good to you and so tempting to you and so enticing to you that you'll want to partake in it. He'll make you think that it's all right. And I said, I'd never thought of it that way. So here he is. The serpent is more subtle than any beast of the field. Now, the Bible tells us that he's the accuser of the brethren in Revelation 12. We also know that in the book of Peter, he's called our adversary. We also know that he's the father of lies. We know that also in Revelation 12 that he's called the great red dragon. We know that he's an old serpent. Why is he an old serpent? Because he's old. He's been around a long time. We know that he is, according to John 12, he is the prince of this world. We know that according to Ephesians, he's the prince of the power of the air. So there is some, he does have some power, but his power is limited. I want to declare that to you. And he is a great tempter, according to Matthew chapter 4. But I want you to know, according to Revelation 20, that he will be defeated. I want you to know that Jesus wins, and he will be defeated. Now, here he is, and just as a clever person would do, he brings it up in a nonchalant type of way. He says, have God said, out of every tree you shouldn't eat this one? You know, he doesn't go for the jugular yet. He just brings up the subject to have her mind thinking on it. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Which is interesting, because God said in verse 17, chapter 2, in the day that thou eatest of, thou shalt surely die. She says, touch it also. I found that interesting. I'd love to hear some of y'all's insight on that. So, the serpent, and I know y'all have heard probably every Primitive Baptist preacher say this, but I'm going to say it again. The serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. He just changed that one three-letter word. He put that three-letter word in there. I want to tell you how detrimental the brother said last night. Brother Quarles did, talking about how one word can change everything. There was a certain denomination that was knocking on the door of my dad's house when I was growing up, and they gave him a Bible. And the Bible was called the World Bible. And when you turn to the book of John in chapter 1, here's the way they read it. They said, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. They inserted the word a, taken and completely thrown off the deity of Jesus Christ. I want to tell you, just that little, every punctuation mark, every capitalization, every grammatical context of Scripture is important, and it should not be tampered with, and we shall not tamper with it. And so the Scripture says that he told her, ye shall not surely die. And then he goes on, he wants to make God out to be the bad guy here. Look what he says here in verse 5. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. He says, you know what? He's telling you that you're going to die and all this. He says, I'm telling you, you're not going to die. And on top of that, you're going to see things. You're going to know things. You're going to have wisdom. And now she starts spiraling downhill. I want you to know that Adam was not deceived. He was not deceived. She was deceived. He was not. Scripture tells us that in 2 Timothy. So the Scripture says here, there's three things. The woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was desired to make one wise, and she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and did eat. I'm going to take a little bit of liberty and say this, that there are three stages of temptation here when we read this passage. If you will, I want to give you a reference for that and not leave you hanging. Book of James. James chapter 1 and verse 13. Scripture says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. Well, that throws absolutism out the window right there. Verse 14. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away, number one, of his own lust and enticed. Number two, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. Number three, when it is finished, it bringeth forth death.
Amen.
Now, when we get to this scripture and we look at it, the woman saw, number one, that it was good for food and it was pleasant to the eyes. She lusted after it. Lust is when you have that want, that desire to have it. And she lusted after this. She saw it was good for food and pleasant. Number two, she actually committed the act of taking it and partaking and eating it. And after she did that, Adam was there with her, and he gave it to her. Now, I want you to know, it didn't say that their eyes were open until after he ate.
Right.
So it said, and he gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Then their eyes were open. Now, what did the Bible say would happen in the day thou eatest thereof? Thou shalt surely die. Sin brings forth death. And so we see the first stage, she lusted after it. Second stage, she actually committed it. And the third stage, it brought forth death. Look at David. If David wasn't where he was supposed to be on the battlefield, he saw Bathsheba. And then after that was second, he says, bring her to me. And then third, we see murder that happened. We see sin. So we see those stages happening time and time throughout scriptures. All right, so as we're going on through scriptures, the eyes of both of them were open, and oh, what a difference things were. They knew they were naked. They didn't know that before. They were actually fine with that. In verse 25, they were both naked, and the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed in 25, but now they are ashamed, and what they do, they try to hide themselves. They sewed fig leaves together. Didn't quite do it, did it? I want you to know that right there is a picture of man's futile attempt of trying to cover up his own sin.
Amen.
I want you to know we all do it. We all get our hands caught in the cookie jar and we try to cover it up. My wife will make a really nice cake and she'll sit it on the counter and I'll go by it and I'll take my finger and want to I want to cover that frosting up after I make a mark on the side of the cake because I want to taste it. Now, that's just a little example right there. But you know what? We all do it, and we try very quickly to cover it up. And that's exactly what they did. They tried to cover it up. But I want to give you a scriptural reference for this on man's attempt. In Proverbs 14:12, there is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And so, brothers and sisters, that religion today is trying to cover up sin. There are different ways. Arminianism is trying to cover up. You can do this. You can do it yourself. All you got to do is come forward and accept the Lord Jesus Christ, repent of your sins, and you can get saved and go to heaven. I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, that they were in such a dark hole they couldn't see even to come up to that altar, brothers and sisters, in a dead and alienated state. I heard someone say one time, they tried to paint an Arminian picture to me. They said, well, it's kind of like this. If you take a big pit and you put a bunch of people down in that pit and there's a ladder but they can't see it, and they say the preacher comes along and takes a light and shines it down inside that pit and shows them where the ladder is so they can get out. I said, there's a problem with that. The preacher's in the hole too. So we are unable to reclaim ourselves back to God by our own free will or ability. Now, they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Oh, I love to see my parents. I love to give them hugs when I've been doing good. But when I've done something wrong, I was headed the other direction. They were scared. They had tried covering up themselves, and they heard the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden. So they got their fig leaves. They found them a bush and a tree, and they got behind it thinking, well, maybe this is enough. Well, we all have a tendency as human beings to just spill the beans. I'm going to tell you, as a teacher, it doesn't take very much time for me to figure out who was responsible for doing something. All I got to do is ask a couple questions, and the kid that's guilty usually fesses right up in his own talk. And so the scripture says, "And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou?" Now, y'all know the Lord knew where he was. He did that for Adam's benefit. And he said, "I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid." Yeah. Isn't that something? The one who walked with the Lord in the cool of the day, and now he was afraid. He said, "Because I was naked, and I hid myself. I didn't want you to see me this way, Lord." And he said, "Who told thee that thou was naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee thou shouldest not eat?" And just like a good, totally depraved man,
yeah,
he says, "She made me do it." that's what a good, totally depraved man would do. Just pass the blame. And the man said, "The woman whom thou gavest to me to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat." You see what he did? That's right. He blamed the Lord. He says, "Well, you gave her to me. You gave her to me, and she made me eat." And then the man said to the woman, "Whom thou gavest to be with me." I'm sorry, verse 13. "And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat." And so she places the blame. She says, "Well, the serpent made me do it." "And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field, and upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life." Now we come to the first messianic prophecy of the Bible. And this is a very important verse. He says, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed," singular. I remember that, brother. "It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Brothers and sisters, if you were to come up to a snake and you were to grab him by the tail, that wouldn't be very smart, would it? If you got him by the snake, got him by the tail, he's going to bite you real quick. If you want to kill a snake, you want to go for his head. That is where the fatal blow is at. He says that "I will put a great gulf, a great enmity between thee, the woman, and thy seed and her seed." The devil knew that through the seed of the woman, there was going to come one, because the devil knew the Lord. He believed the Lord. And he knew that through the seed of the woman, there was going to come one who was able to crush his head, to make that fatal blow. And I want to declare unto you, brothers and sisters, that he was telling us about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but he also said that it shall bruise his heel. I want you to know that Jesus Christ paid the greatest debt that could ever be paid on our behalf.
Amen.
It bruised him greatly.
Yes.
Now, for sake of time, I'd like to get on with it to the redemption part. So we see that this great messianic prophecy has happened. And they are shame. They were, the great shame has come upon them. The ground has been cursed. They've been cursed. It's been cursed for all the days of their life. This is an eternal consequence. They have been separated from fellowship with God. What a sorrowful day for all of us. Death has passed upon all men. We are born in this condition, brothers and sisters, because of this event. And it affects you right now. It affects us to the day that we go home to be with the Lord. Now, he tells us in verse 19, "In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground. For out of it thou wast taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return." And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Now, we see here a beautiful picture in verse 21. "And Adam also and his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. Well, in order for that coat of skin to be made, that animal had to be killed. It had to be sacrificed. That blood had to be shed. And these coats, what did it cover? It covered their nakedness. Now, in this passage, we see nakedness as a picture of their sin. That's what was used. Now, brothers and sisters, I want you to know that Adam did not have the ability to go and find this coat and to put it on himself. That the Lord God Almighty provided it for him. And the Bible tells us in the book of Isaiah that we are clothed in his righteousness. And the Bible also tells us what our righteousness is. Our righteousness is as filthy rags. Our righteousness is nothing, brothers and sisters, but thanks be unto God Almighty that we have a righteousness not of our own that is imputed to us. And that righteousness is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Therefore, when we stand before God, we stand righteous and holy in His sight, not because of anything that we've done, but because of His righteousness. We go upon His merits and what He has done for us. So thank God Almighty that one day you'll sing in the realms of glory, not because of any good work or anything that you've done, but because Jesus Christ stood in your room instead and He suffered the penalty for you and His blood was shed and brothers and sisters given us access to the holiest of holies. Therefore, brothers and sisters, you stand righteous before God through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. And so these coats of skin covered them, which I look at a picture of that righteousness that's to come through the one who will destroy the head of the serpent. As we go forward, let us not forget these things. I tell you, total depravity is not a fun thing to